Proverbs 6. Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible. So if you just open up, you'll probably land in Psalms or Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. We haven't talked about this in a while, but just to remind you that biblical wisdom and worldly wisdom are two different things. There is a wisdom that's out there. There's a wisdom that we naturally are drawn to or naturally come up with. But so often it's a wisdom that is based in our natural impulses, our unregenerate mindset. Real wisdom is wisdom that comes from God. If God says something is something, then it's what it is. Amen? And what we're chasing after is not just worldly wisdom. We're chasing after God's wisdom. And what's awesome is that He has given it to us. He's not hidden His wisdom from us. He freely gives it to us. The ironic thing is that here we have the wisdom of God on issues of life. And we approach it so, at least I do, I'm not blaming you guys, but at least I can have a tendency to approach it so lackadaisically. Just so like, oh yeah, the wisdom of God Almighty of the universe, you know, shared freely with me, whatever. If there's nothing else to do, I guess. The reality is, as we've seen already, He's like, chase after wisdom. Pursue wisdom. It's better than gold. I was thinking about, you know that show on History Channel, Gold Rush? You guys ever seen that yet? It's pretty awesome. And, you know, people like investing their lives, you know, their everything they have to get these little nuggets of gold out of the dirt. And I'm just thinking, that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I'm just saying, here we have the treasures of God at our fingertips, right? And may we have that same attitude of like, Lord, teach me tonight. Amen? Amen. That was my pre-sermon to get to the sermon. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 6. And the goal, again, I said this last week, but the goal is to get through two chapters. So I'll try to move a little quicker. Just to remind you, Solomon is the author, at least by and large, and definitely for these chapters. And we've seen this over and again, but look at the first two words of chapter 6. My son. Solomon was the king. He's the wisest man that ever lived. We know that from the Bible. God literally gave him supernatural wisdom. Didn't always use it. Didn't always walk in it. But he's definitely wise. And here we have him passionately appealing to his son, to his sons, and trying to impart to them wisdom that will literally give them life or spare their lives. And just so you know, I think it goes without saying, but I want to say it. This also does apply to daughters. If you're like a woman and you're like, dang, none of this applies to me because he said sons. The principles obviously transfer. But the context is such that he was writing literally to his sons. And so it is kind of from that angle. Don't be offended by that. It's just kind of the way it is. But definitely we can all glean the information. So let's break this up. Chapter 6 is broken up into several warnings for us. Some warnings, some things to avoid. And it's really good stuff. So look at chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Do you guys feel the urgency there? He says, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Like, dad is going off right here. What's he talking about? Look at verse 1. He says, if you've put up security for your neighbor. Basically, what this is warning against is, in essence, co-signing. He's basically saying, don't co-sign for your neighbor or your friend or a stranger, because basically here's what's happening. They can't afford it. And now you're putting your name on the dotted line and you can't afford it. And if he defaults on his loan, guess what? You're going to be in debt. And it's interesting because, you know, the Jews were allowed to loan money to one another. They really were. And if you read, in fact, I have a couple, if you're interested at all, Exodus 22, Leviticus 25. They could loan money, but they by under no circumstance were they ever to charge interest when they loaned to their brothers. Maybe that's a good way of doing that. But the idea behind this is that this is a loan with high interest. And he's saying, don't do it. And if you have done it, get out of it. And by the way, the moral of the proverb is not to, you know, renege on your commitments. He's saying, look, if there is any possible way you can save yourself from this agreement, you need to not sleep another wink until you go do it. And you know, and you look at that, or at least I do, and I'm like, Pops, what's the urgency? Like, why are you so worked up over this? There's several reasons why we could talk about it, but number one is debt is not a good thing. And trust me when I tell you, I don't stand up here as the one of the perfect example of life, of not getting yourself into debt. And maybe there's several of you, of us, that have been under that thumb, so to speak. It says in chapter 22, 7, the borrower is the slave to the lender. And I really think that's true. Amen? We're slaves to MasterCard or Visa or whatever in our foolishness. And he says, look, basically dad is saying, look, I would save you from this. Just don't put yourself under that burden. And a couple of thoughts just to kind of, you know, dwell on, I guess, is number one, maybe dad is saying this so that he can protect the guy who's going into debt. Maybe you shouldn't be going into debt. Maybe that's above and beyond your means. You can actually save your friend by not co-signing for him. Maybe you're saving your friend from getting buried in debt, making a bad decision. Guys, anybody ever made, okay, let's just be honest. This is honest church. So anybody ever made a stupid financial decision? Amen. I'm not the only one. So we've made those dumb decisions, but sometimes we bring other people into it, you know? And he's saying, look, you know, do your buddy a favor. And he's then also saying, obviously, and do yourself a favor. Because if he defaults in the loan, it's going to you. Now you're under the thumb of the lender. And it's just, it's a trap. It can just be so burdensome. And he basically is saying, I would spare you from that. And then also, by the way, here's another little thing. By that whole loan thing with your friend, with your neighbor, you know what else you risk? Your friendship. Your friendship. That's why Jesus said it's better just to give it. Don't loan money, just give it away. That way there's no obligation, right? I'm not loaning you $100, I'm giving you $100. Well, I'll pay you back. Whatever, that's between you and the Lord, but it's gone now. It's just out of, you know, I don't have to give it another thought. Amen? So that's just a good thing to kind of consider. It was interesting, you know, I think we got into this building in 2006. If you guys don't know the story, we haven't always been here. Our church started literally on a Thursday night. That's why we do Thursday nights. In a Bible study in somebody's living room almost 13 years ago with like six people. And the Lord just began to grow it. And so when it came time to get into a building, we were actually in another building in Warrenton. And we were doing like three services. It was crazy. We had like one bathroom and every woman in the church was pregnant. And there was just like a line up the door to get in the bathroom. It was crazy. And not every woman. But it was just awesome beginnings. But we were like, man, we need a building. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And it's funny because somebody suggested this building. I'm like, where's Olney? You know, in fact, I drove out here once and didn't get all the way here. And I'm like, way too far. Nope. And I turned around and left. And then the Lord literally whispered in my heart, it's my church. I can put it wherever I want. Okay, Lord. And I drove out here. And it's this huge, we have 12 acres, 25,000 square feet. And we bought it. The Lord gave us this place for probably less than what you bought your house for. But here's the thing. Even though it was a very small loan, it's like $375,000 or something like that, that we bought this property for. That was a miracle. 12 acres. Did I mention 12 acres? 25,000 square feet. It was a gift from the Lord. But you know what? When you're a church with like 150 people, you have zero cash. And you go to a bank and you're like, would you lend me money? They're like, sure, we'll lend you money. And we went to every banking establishment. We had a small, I think we had like $50,000 in the bank to put down on it. And basically we're like, where am I going with this? There were several people in the church who were like, bro, we will co-sign with you and we can make this deal happen. Because the banks were like, we'll lend you the money, but we need a co-signer. And we'd huddle back in our leadership and we come to this these verses right here. We're like, I don't think the Lord wants us to do that. So we had to tell people no. And we had a deadline to where we were supposed to get all the stuff in. And we let the deadline come and go. And basically we were like, Lord, but we're trying to obey your word. We don't want a co-signer. We just want to see what happens. What happened was, awesome story, is that the Lord came through and a bank came up that said, okay, we'll do it without a co-signer. And we were able to get the loan on the building. So anyway, Amen? The Lord's good. Anyways, honor that. And here's the deal. If you are in debt, if you're like buried in debt, don't be all condemned about it. Just learn, you know, you pray, okay, screwed up, work hard to pay it off. And God is gracious even in the midst of our mess ups, right? Well, let's move on. I did not intend to spend so much time on that one. The next little warning is to lazy people. Go to the ant, sluggard. Consider her way and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Will you not rise up from sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I love Solomon. He kind of calls a spade a spade. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we'll stumble over this topic again. But he just calls out laziness. And he says, listen up, sluggard. I don't know why that's funny to me. I think of Sid the Sloth from Ice Age. Anyways. Anybody care about Sid the Sloth? Where was I going? Oh, yeah. In like the New Living Translation, in the NIV, I think it actually translated lazy bones. Listen up, lazy bones. How long will you be lazy? And he goes, you need to tear a page out of the playbook of the ant. Consider the ant. Learn a lesson from the ant. You guys ever just watched an ant? Have you ever watched an ant like pick up a pea and be like, poof? They can carry up to 20, or I've also read 50 times their body weight. I just think that's awesome. But they work. And here's what's cool. He says, here's the lesson. He says, without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summertime, in the harvest. The point being is that when it's time to work, the ant works and doesn't need an officer or a ruler over them saying, get to work. Or where are they? How come I can never find them when there's work to be done? You know what I'm saying? And guys, that's what we need to be like. I think Christians should be the hardest workers on the job. I think Christians should be the hardest workers on the team. I think Christians should set the example of work ethic. I really do. When it's time to work, work. Now we can go too far, and sometimes as Christians we need to learn to rest. We need to not work so much. There's a time to rest. But the text is talking about working. I also want to be sensitive here because I know there's a lot of people that want to work right now but can't. We know unemployment is ridiculous right now. This is more of a heart issue. This is not talking about people that want to work but can't. This is talking about people that can work but won't. And he's basically saying, stop being lazy. You need to work. And do it in such a way, when you're at your job, if you have a job, praise the Lord. Don't take it for granted. If you have any job, thank God for it every day. Times are tough, you guys. There's a lot of our brothers and sisters that are out of work, and we got to pray for them. And so, again, we're not talking about people who want to work but can't, but people that can work and won't. Or they will work, but they do it in a lazy way. He says, look, don't be that guy or that lady where, the boss has to come looking for you or always prodding you. When you are at your job, give an honest day's work. The Bible says, do all things as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:17. And by the way, that's the key. What if I hate my job? What if it's a mundane, stupid job? Here's the key. You do it to the Lord. I've told you my stories of, I've had a zillion jobs. I've worked at dairies. I've worked a lot of places before. I was going to say this gig. This isn't really a gig, but I'm super happy to do this. I remember this one job where I was mopping floors in this laboratory setting down in Southern California where I was working. And I don't like mopping. I'll do it. My boss, it didn't matter how well I mopped that floor, it was never clean enough. And he let me know that. And it was to the point where I just wanted to wrap the mop around his face, right? But can't do that. But the Lord just put on my heart, don't mop for him. Mop for me. And it's amazing how my attitude changed. I'd be like, this is going to be the Lord, if you come into this bathroom, it's going to be clean. And I would just like, all of a sudden I'm like whistling while I work. And why? Because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. That's what Ephesians talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, I love this, is a great one for somebody here, I think. Slaves, it's in a different context, but the principle is there. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. There it is again. Not by the way of eye service or people pleasers, but as servants of the Lord. Don't only work hard when your boss is looking or when you're trying to impress somebody so you can get a promotion. When no one else is there, work hard. One, Jesus is looking. And number two, do it for the Lord. Amen? It'll change the way you go to work. It really will. And so just a little encouragement. Guys, listen. If you have a job, ladies, if you have a job, work hard at it. Do it as unto the Lord. You're like, I don't have a job. I'm just a student. Work hard at being a student. Being a student is your job right now. So go to school. Don't be, school sucks. Whatever. Get over it. Go to school and do it as unto the Lord. And do it with a good attitude, right? If you're on a sports team, don't be that guy that always has to be hounded by the coach and lazy. You work hard. Well, my coach is a jerk. Well, maybe he thinks you're a jerk. You're going to have jerk bosses. You're going to have jerk coaches in life. Do it to the Lord. Do it hard. Amen? You work hard. And one little, I'm ranting a little bit. I'm sorry. One little word to the ladies. Stay away from lazy guys. If you're single, don't hook up with a lazy dude. It's just serious. It's just trouble. You find a hardworking man who has a little work ethic and doesn't need to be prodded all the time. You know what? Paul takes it further. You know what Paul says? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Period. Anyways, enough of that railing. Verse 12 flows nicely. Then he says, a worthless person. And that's kind of what happens when you're lazy. You become worthless. That's not like just a name calling thing. He's talking about you're not profitable. You're not contributing. And he says, a wicked person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, and he winks with his eye, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. The idea there of winking the eye and pointing is like he's scheming and he's like behind the scenes and he's talking and gossiping. Isn't it amazing? A lot of people who don't have the time to work always have some awesome plan. This is the big one. And if I can just get this plan, I'll never have to work again like you're working it all now. I've got this scheme. I've got this deal. And they'll try to bring other people into it. Just tell that person to get a job. Okay. Verse 16. Listen to this. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. I don't know about you guys, but when I hear a phrase like that, these are some stuff God hates. My ears go, whoop. Because I don't know about you guys. I don't think of God as hating anything, right? I don't think in those terms. The Bible says God hates some stuff. And you know, we better know what God hates. And if he hates it, we better hate it too. Listen to what, this is an interesting list. Seven things. And the word hate there means hate. The word abomination means disgusting. These are things that are disgusting to the Lord. He looks at it and he goes, oh, disgusting. What are they? Seven things. Haughty eyes. That can literally be translated a high look. In other words, where you're looking down on people. Whatever context that context they may find it, that you find that in, where you are thinking you are above and you're looking down with kind of like a prideful look on somebody else. That one kind of cut me because I've been known to do that. Maybe there's people that have less money than you or less position at work, and you kind of give them that look like, God doesn't like that. Just know that. Secondly, a lying tongue. God hates lying. Hands that shed innocent blood. That talks about murder. It talks about murdering the innocent. It's not a reference to killing as in like capital punishment. It's in the context of like taking advantage of somebody, robbing them, killing them. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brothers. I'm not sure how much I can add to that. They kind of speak for themselves. But if you look at the list as a whole, a lot of these things are just very self-centered stuff. where you're not caring about how this affects other people. It's like the antithesis of love. It's like selfishness and independence from God. And God looks at that. Now listen, God doesn't hate people, but he sure hates sin. And he looks at that and he goes, I don't like that. Well, verse 20. Now we get back to something we picked up on or started last week. And it's been like a running theme through our church. And that is the theme of sex or sexual immorality. Specifically, now the proverbist, that doesn't make sense, Solomon, is now going to plead with his son once more to beware of the adulterous woman. And for the next chapter and a half, he spends some time on this. So listen up. He says, my sons, keep your father's commandments. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you wake up, they will talk to you. I like that. Obviously, he's using figurative language. You can't actually take a teaching and like open up your heart and tie it to your heart. You can't like necessarily tie it around your neck. I guess you could. But the idea is keep it always real close to you, what I'm teaching you. And listen, don't let it drift away. I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 2, where it says we ought to give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away from them, lest we let them slip. The teachings don't change, but we have a tendency to slip away, don't we? Got to surf today for the first time in like 2 months. I was so excited. But one of the things that I always think about when I go, one of the things you always have to do, you sit out in the water and there's all this water moving around and you want to be in this spot and there's a natural current that always pulls you away from where you want to be. And it's the same thing in spiritual life. You've got to paddle back. You've got to work. You've got to stay in that place lest you drift. And so he's not trying to just be redundant. And listen, kids, when your parents are talking to you, it's not like they don't think you're dumb. They don't think you're hard of hearing. But we know something about our nature. We let important things slip. We've got to keep them close. And he says, the commandment, it's like a lamp, a teaching. It's like a light. And a reproof, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. To preserve you from the evil woman and the smooth tongue of the adulteress. We've already talked about this, how the idea is anybody who's a strange woman, the idea in that culture was a foreigner. Oftentimes the foreigners were the prostitutes. But the idea is anybody who's not your wife is the idea there. And he says, look at verse 25. And this is kind of the central theme. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Because the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. We'll get to that in a second. Here's what I like. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. The word desire there literally can be translated lust or covet. People say, I just can't help what's in my heart. Yes, you can. And yes, I can. You're going to go through life, married or not. You're going to see other attractive people or whatever. There's going to be temptation, right? Let's just be real. This is the way life works. What you do with that, though, is important. We choose to lust. We choose to let something consume us. Lust is just coveting. You have to have that. And that's something we choose to do. And so the idea is we have to take our minds, our thoughts captive when that happens. And we have to say no. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The thoughts are going to come, but we have to be proactive in saying, I'm not going to let my heart go there. Our hearts will wander. Amen? Our hearts wander. Our thoughts wander. Our propensity is to drift into sin. That's just the curse of having two natures, an old sinful nature and a regenerate nature. But he says, just don't let it happen. Don't let her eyelashes, evidently, eyelashes were really sexy back in the day, but I guess they still are. That's fine. And look at verse 26. He says, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread. That also can be translated, a prostitute leaves a man with nothing but a loaf of bread. Well, it'll cost you if you go to a prostitute, but he says, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. She'll kill you, or the sin will kill you. So he kind of expands on that now. Look at verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. You're playing with fire. The point of what he's saying is, it's not a matter of if you will suffer consequences. It's just going to be how severe is it. You can't scoop up, you can't go to the beach and have a bonfire and like, oh, I like that spot better. You know, scoop up the wood and move it over there as it's on fire without getting burned. That's a stupid analogy. Shocker, I just made it up. You can't carry fire and not get burned. You can't walk across hot coals and not burn your feet. You can't get involved in an adulterous relationship and not get burned. He's not saying, as we talked about last week, that there can't be forgiveness and there can't be all that stuff. That's true, but consequences will be real, just the way it is. And again, he's being very street level with us. He says in verse 30, this is an interesting example. He says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold and he will give all goods of his house. Interesting. He says, look, if somebody's hungry and they're starving to death and they steal, so we have a little bit of pity for that, right? We're like, oh, he was starving to death. But the bottom line is, if he gets caught, guess what? He still has to pay retribution. He still has to be punished for it. But he says in verse 12, 30, or it's 31, excuse me, verse 32, but he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. That's interesting. He says, look, you know, there's a leniency here, but listen, when you get involved in an adulterous relationship, it's gonna hurt worse than you think it is. And interesting, we talked about this Sunday, so I won't get into it too much. Verse 32 is key. It says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. The word destroy literally means to decay, to destroy. That's exactly what it means. But the word himself there is literally translated in the Hebrew as soul. You might even have a little note in your Bible. It means you're destroying your own soul. We're not talking about salvation issue. We're talking about the inner person, your man, your woman, the real you, the depth of your personality. You're actually ripping it apart in an adulterous relationship. And this is the thing that I really wanted to press in on Sunday when we were talking about it. If you remember, sexual sin, any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage is destructive to your soul, because it's not what the world says. The world says it's just two physical bodies coming together in a physical, natural act. It is natural, but it's not just physical. The two become one. And when you become one with somebody and then rip apart, you give a part of yourself away. And you become less. You're destroying yourself. That's why I was so passionate on Sunday, because we're being sold such a lie in our culture that you can just have sex with whoever you want, how many people you want. There's no consequences. Just be free. That's a lie. To actually, in the end, destroy your life. And God is saying, look, I've got a better plan. I've come to give you real life. And this is the way it works. So we talked about that Sunday. I'll get off it. But look at verse 34. For jealousy makes a man furious. He will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you offer multiple gifts. In other words, you're going to have to deal with her husband, and he's not going to be happy. Chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman and the adulteress with her smooth words. So again, we have an appeal. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do like this phrase in verse 2. Keep my commandments and live. Again, the wisdom that God is trying to give us is not to make our life boring. It is to give us real life. Again, I think one of the biggest lies of Satan is become a Christian, become a boring person. When you become a Christian, you taste the river of life. I mean, you have purpose. You're alive for the first time. And when you follow after the Lord, it goes against what we want to do immediately sometimes. But the end result is not regret and damage and all that stuff, but it's life and fulfillment and joy. So again, just another appeal. Listen. So he wants us to listen. Now, this is interesting. From verses 6 through 23, and we'll go through this fairly quick. The perspective is interesting. What we're going to have here in verses 6 through 23 is Solomon is actually going to kind of tell a story about when he was up in his room, up in his palace or whatever, looking through the lattice down at the busy streets down below in Jerusalem or what have you. And what he's observing and what he sees happen is just kind of from an interesting point of view. Listen to this, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, and I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. I looked out among the naive, the young men, the young women kind of around. He goes, and then I noticed one super naive idiot, young man. And young men, we can be idiots, can't we? Notice how I included myself into that list as young. Lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And this is interesting. Verse 8 says, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. Now, what's interesting, what we don't know is if he knows that's where she lives or if he just happens to be going that way. I suspect he knows exactly where she is. The she we're going to talk about. Remember last week in Proverbs 5 verse 8 where it said, stay far away from her path. This is an example of not doing that. Knowing there is possibility of temptation, instead of walking the other route, says, well, I'm just going to cruise by. You know, what could happen? I can handle it. Nothing's going to go down. And instead of fleeing temptation, flirting with temptation. So mistake number one is not the woman, it's the man here in the story. Flirting, dealing with, toying around where he doesn't belong. When? In the twilight, in the evening, in the time of night and darkness. The word time in verse 9 is interesting. It means it's pupil, and it means the darkest hour of the night. If you would, midnight. My mom and dad used to tell me, nothing good happens after midnight. Anybody's parents tell you that? It's true. Be home. There's nothing good. There's another party. There's another bar. Go home. Well, we're just going to hang out after. No, go home. Nothing good happens after midnight, by and large. But the point being is that he shouldn't have been out at this time anyway. He's looking for trouble by just being stupid. And then I love verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute and wily of heart. You gotta love Bible language. I underlined it for, I don't know, whatever reason. And behold, a woman dressed like a prostitute. Shocker. We didn't see that coming. Or the guy's like, I just didn't know. Behold, all of a sudden came out of nowhere. You walked down her street. You knew what was going on. Behold, just so happens, the woman meets him dressed like a prostitute, wily of heart. A couple of things I want you to notice about this woman that we'll see. Number one, she's dressed. It doesn't say she's a prostitute. She's just dressed like one. At the end of the day, the man here is responsible. Amen? But I will say this. Ladies, out of love for your brothers, be conscious of how you dress. Men and women are different. Men are microwaves. And women are crockpots, okay? Guys get hot real quick. I'm just saying it like it is, okay? Dad, what does that mean? I'll tell you later, son. And listen, what's funny is the laughter like took a while to catch up. Anyway, another thing, and I say this in all seriousness, ladies, and you know this, but maybe you don't know it. Like you should know it. Men are visually stimulated. Where women, I'm not a woman, but from whatever wisdom I've learned over the years, aren't necessarily as. And so I'm going to have a PowerPoint list of things you're allowed to wear to church. No, I'm just kidding. Not at all. We're not doing that. But the point is just like, you got to be careful what you wear, ladies, because you don't want to be too revealing. And here's why. you may cause your brother to stumble. At the end of the day, he's responsible, yes. But don't make it easy for him to stumble, okay? And you just let you and the Holy Spirit and or your parents can help you figure out what's appropriate to wear and what's not and all that. We're not going to come out with a list. That's lame. But the point is that it's out of love. The motivation is love. Like, if I love my brother, I don't want to cause him to stumble by, you know, his eyes falling all over me. Does that make sense? Okay, so she's dressed in a way that's really provocative, obviously. Verse 11, she's loud and rebellious, and her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, now at the corner, she lies in wait. This is interesting. She's loud. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 that the real beauty of a woman is that inward, quiet spirit. And it says, you know, you don't have to be all dressed up with plaiting of the hair and makeup and all the rest. The real beauty is the inward beauty, the quiet spirit. It doesn't say, by the way, that women can't wear makeup or women can't look nice. That's not what it's saying. But there's an inward beauty that is the real attraction. I used to love what J. Vernon McGee used to say about women wearing makeup. Somebody asked him, well, can Christian women wear makeup? He's like, hey, look, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Anyway. This is an interesting one. Her feet do not stay at home. The idea there, she's not content to be at home, this married woman. And that's not a good thing. You know, I think that this is, you know, we're getting into a cultural thing here where it's just almost like bad to say this. But, you know, I hate the lie that a lot of our, you know, that the women have received over the years, that somehow being a homemaker is like less. And you're cheating yourself. You're not achieving your goals. I'm not like anti-women working or whatever, but I believe the highest calling of a woman, the most honorable calling and job and hardest job is to stay home and to raise kids. I understand it's not always possible. But a lot of times it is possible and people just don't want to. And I would say if that's your heart, ladies, examine it. Because it's a joy. The Bible says a woman will be saved in childbearing. It doesn't mean saved going to heaven. The word saved there in the Greek means the fullness of life. And there's a, I don't care what culture says. I don't care how politically incorrect this may sound. The Bible's true. And there is a joy and contentment when you're able to be a homemaker as a mom. And I understand just from observation, although you're not experienced, sometimes it's the harder thing to stay home. That's true. I don't diminish that one bit. But just know that that is an honorable thing. And here's a woman that refuses to stay home. And this is like an extreme thing, by the way. So anyway, just take it or leave that. If I confused you, stone me later, whatever. But check this out. She seizes him, kisses him, and with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. This is great. This loud, rebellious, obnoxious woman who comes out, hey, baby, you know, and just puts a big old kiss on him. And she's like, I went to church today and made my sacrifices. Obviously, it wasn't church like we think of church, but she went to the temple. She offered peace offerings, which was a fellowship offering, which was like an offering that you would make to God just because you wanted to be with him. The point is, what a hypocrite. And you need to understand that just because somebody goes to church doesn't necessarily mean they're walking with the Lord. Oh, Dad, but he goes to church. Oh, Mom, she goes to church. That doesn't necessarily mean squat. The question is, are they walking with the Lord? Because there's a lot of, I don't know if you know this, there's a lot of people that come to church for a completely different motive. To check out the ladies or check out the guys. And by the way, I think you should find your spouse at church. That's a great place to find, you know, your wife instead of like the bar or whatever, the internet, right? But the point is that, you know, as just so you know, as leadership, guys, we are constantly scanning the flock. Because it happens a lot where guys come in and they just want to buddy up with all the chicks. They just want to get friendly with the ladies. And I'll tell you right now, dudes, we're watching. And be careful. And it's not beyond the scope of reason to be booted out of the church if you're coming here just to prey on the ladies. Just know that. I don't see anybody in this room, so you're all safe. Just kidding. the point was, she's being hypocritical. Oh, I went and did my sacrifices at church. Whatever. So, verse 15. So now I come out and to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I found you. Flattery. Guys, eat it up. Only you. Verse 16, I spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon, he will come home. So there's a lot here, but basically she's just seducing him. And she's saying, look, you're the only one for me, baby, and I love you, and blah, blah, blah. And let's go just make love all night long, whatever, and just come to my house. And we're not going to get caught. My husband's gone. All these promises. At the end of the day, he's just, as we'll see, she's just seducing him to lead him astray. But one thing, I just want to say this real quick. I may not need to. Verse 18, come, let us delight ourselves with love. Just so you know this, love and sex are not synonymous. And I know that oftentimes, you know, people make that confusion. Ladies, if a guy is pressuring you, oh, I love you, I love you. Love is patient and kind. Okay, so if he's pressuring you for sexual type stuff, that's not love. I love you. No, if you loved me, you would want the best for me, right? And don't mistake those two things. Love and sex are not synonymous, okay? Guys will oftentimes use love for sex, and sometimes ladies will use sex for love. Generalization, not true across the board, but throwing it out there. All that to say, verse 24, now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So, just a pretty stern warning. And obviously, like I said at the very beginning, this goes both ways, you know. He's talking to his son, hey, avoid that immoral woman. But ladies, you know, be on guard against the guys that just have that one motive, you know, driving them. And he says, just be careful. And so, what's interesting to me as I was thinking about this, to wrap it up, I was thinking about, from verses 6 following, what's happening here? Solomon is doing what? Looking out a window and sees this guy just being totally drawn in by this lady. And he's like, oh man, lamb to the slaughter. And I was just thinking about Solomon's dad. Because if you remember, this is how his parents hooked up. David, the king, was looking out a window. And he saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her and he let his heart go wild. And a king who should have been out to war but was kicking it at home and saw her bathing and then called for her and they got together. And so someone could say, well, yeah, I mean, Solomon, come on, your dad did it. He's King David. Everything worked out great. Did it? Did it work out great? Then result was 9 months of cover-up, murder. David was never the same after that. And don't let us forget that the child that she conceived died. There was so much consequence. Did God work it out for good? Does the line of Jesus still go through David and Solomon? Yes. Is David still a man after God's own heart? Absolutely. So it's two things to keep in mind. God's undeniable, unbelievable grace. But also the undeniable and inevitable consequences. And the consequences of our sin, by the way, regardless of what the sin is, are always more than we calculate. We think, oh, in our mind, we do a little quick calculation. I know this is wrong, but it'll be okay. It's always worse than we think it's going to be. Now, again, I always land on this. God's grace is amazing. There's no sin that's not forgiven. But the point for us tonight is this. God's giving us real wisdom to save us a life of misery and regret. Amen? Man, we're all real people here. I look around the room. I know a lot of you, a lot of us have made a lot of mistakes in life. And this was directed to a young man who hadn't lived life yet. And the younger crowd that's here and you haven't had a relationship and all that stuff, This specifically is for you guys tonight. Learn a lesson. Oh, but my parents did this or my they did that, and it seems like it worked out for them. You have no idea the consequences that your parents or your uncles or whatever have gone through. Follow God's example. Spare yourself so much pain. Amen? But won't God forgive me? Absolutely. But spare yourself a lot of pain. Amen? Father, we thank you for your amazing word. And Lord, I love your word. I like to have fun with your word and stuff. But if I said anything that was just a little too loose or not right, please forgive me for that. And I pray we would only listen to and hear the solid, good stuff coming off the page. And Lord, I just want to pray for, number one, for those who are young in this room, who are maybe teenagers, young 20s, whatever, maybe haven't had that relationship yet, or they're still kind of on safe ground. I pray you protect them. We live in a society that is saturated with sexual temptation. And I pray, Lord, they would just guard their hearts and keep their focus on you. I also want to thank you for all the amazing grace and forgiveness you've poured out on our lives, Lord. How that you've taken even our mess ups and worked them together for our good. Your grace is truly amazing. But Lord, may we also hear the warning of the word tonight and help us to make application individually and corporately. In Jesus' name, amen.